chapter 1, as we continue our trek through the Gospel of Mark, we just started. The ushers will get a Bible in your hand if you need one. I've entitled our message this morning, All Authority. And we have the teaching, the tension, the treatment, and the trouble. Troubled. And to get you up to speed so that you know where we're at if you're just visiting us or if you missed the last couple of weeks, Jesus was baptized. The Gospel of Mark starts right off with the baptism of Jesus. Immediately after the baptism, he's led into the wilderness with the beast, the wild beast. And then, of course, the beast comes and meets him there after 40 days. By the way, he is actually tempted all 40 days. There's temptation the whole time he's out there. Oftentimes people think that, you know, he's fasting and praying and going along. And then at the end, he has three temptations from Satan. And then, boom, it's over. Wrong. Not so. He's finally tempted by the devil himself. But the devil doesn't just walk away. By the way, you know, you say, maybe you're saying in your own heart, you know, gosh, I wish that in my life I only had to deal with Satan's temptation three times and then I'd be done with him. Well, that's not the case. Jesus will have run-ins with demons and, of course, even upon the cross. Satan, until he is in chains, until his cohorts are locked up and thrown into the lake of fire, unfortunately, we have that temptation that we have to deal with and the trials and the difficulties. And so then Jesus goes and he begins to call the disciples. And of course, we recognize that it's Jesus' call and the disciples respond. It's the same for us. Jesus puts out the call, and it is up to us to decide whether we will respond or not. And we will talk about that. And I just want you to know that if you have never responded to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, today I will give you an opportunity to do that. So before we begin our verses this morning, let me pray one more time just so we can focus. And so, Father, once again, we come to your word and we ask it to come alive. For, Father, we know this. We cannot learn anything of your word without the Holy Spirit leading us. So, Holy Spirit, would you please teach us this morning? We are attentive. We are anticipating you to speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so all authority is the title of my message. Now, of course, with Jesus, he has all authority, but all of his authority is laced in love. And I love that about Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with the teaching. Now, let me warn you this morning. Remember I said Mark was going to be a roller coaster ride? We remember you're in on a roller coaster, and so far we've been doing this. Well, guess what? Today, hang on, okay? Prepare thyself. I'm just warning you ahead of time. We have some interesting stuff to tackle this morning. So we begin with the teaching. And, of course, remember, the book of Mark is more like a comic book in the sense that there's just a lot of action shots. He's quick to move here, quick to move there. And we have to draw them out by looking at the other Gospels and a study of what's actually taking place. So here we go, verse 21. And then they went into Capernaum. Now, Jesus was Jesus of Galilee. However, he will make Capernaum his base of operation. The reason why he does this is Capernaum is not the Bible Belt. You know, I come from the Bible Belt. Houston is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And so that's where I come from. But Capernaum is anything but the Bible Belt. In fact, it is a very godly area. There's a lot of voodoo, and I say voodoo, a lot of demonic rituals and a lot of idolatry, but true following of Jesus Christ or of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, not so much. And so that would be just like Jesus, right? And that would, he's going to go into the heart of the muck, and then he's going to set up his base there, where go into the deepest darkness so that he can be the brightest light. And so they went into Capernaum. Now, who's the they? Jesus and his disciples, right? So, and immediately, notice that, immediately, it's going to appear many, many times in the book of Mark. On the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. So once again, I have to mention this. Here is Jesus Christ, and what does he do on the Sabbath? He goes to church. And Jesus being our example, it shows us that, listen, if you're going to be a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to go to church. And that's what Jesus does. However, Jesus goes into church and he teaches. Now, let me explain something. The synagogues weren't like churches that like today. You know, today you come, you know, okay, Pastor Randy's going to be up there or somebody, he's going to assign somebody to teach. Well, the synagogues weren't like that. Basically, the Sabbath would come, everyone would go into the synagogue, and somebody would decide to teach. Oftentimes, they would have someone appointed, but it wasn't like there wasn't like a pastor of the synagogue. It was kind of more an open forum. In fact, they used to say call it the freedom of the synagogue. Now, you can't do that. We couldn't do that today. Because trust me, if I left the pulpit open, just about half the church, the guys would all want to be up there and talk about the Bible. It's like, man, you give someone an opportunity, it's kind of hard to stop them. And I'm proof of that. But for the most part, we know from history, they would have these guest speakers, if you would, or whoever was there who was seemed to be a learned guest speaker, would get up and they would start talking. However, it was said, historians record, that it was pretty much boring. It was dry. It was just a bunch of academic mumbo jumbo. And oftentimes what the rabbis would do is they'd quote, you know, Rabbi Reuben and Rabbi such and such. And they just, Rabbi Reuben says this, Rabbi Gamaliel says this, means that. Really no authority or understanding, just kind of a bunch of quotes of this guy says this, this guy says this. No one took a firm stance. And so knowing this, Jesus, he brings Peter, James, John, and Andrew with him, as he's called them. And they've experienced this many times. Being young Jewish men, they would have gone on the Sabbath to church. So they, okay, hey, we're going with Jesus. However, this is going to be very, very different. Just like it's going to be different for you all this morning, it was very different for them. However, you got to realize, Jesus is going to be teaching. When Jesus is teaching, there's no possible way that it could be boring. How could it be boring when the Word incarnate is going to stand up and proclaim truth? Wow. So they're in for quite an event. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, the they primarily speaks of the disciples. But it also, it's implied that basically everybody there is sitting there with their jaw on their chest because the Word is speaking of himself with authority. You see, instead of saying, Rabbi Reuben says this, Rabbi Gamaliel says that, he says, listen, Jesus is going in and he's quoting from his Father with authority. He's been appointed to do such. And so they're blown away. They're like, whoa, probably convicted to the core. Can you imagine Jesus Christ teaching and the conviction that would come from being from the Holy Spirit? Because he has the Holy Spirit in him. He is the Holy Spirit. He is one. He is the Word. He is the Holy Spirit. He and the Father are one. Wow. Glory. Unbelievable majesty before them. What a church service, right? Could you imagine you came this morning? I'm not here. Jesus is here. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Whoa. Of course, they don't know who Jesus is. Well, you'd think they would, right? You'd think by now they would, even by now, we're going to address that. But Jesus taught with authority because he brought a divine message from God. He wasn't quoting other men, but it was straight from his Father. He knew what he was talking about. He taught with authority because he is the Word and made flesh. Not only that, he believed what he was teaching. You see, that's also another problem with some pastors, some teachers, is oftentimes they're teaching, but they don't really believe what they're teaching. And although it may seem convincing, once you get to know them, you go, well, he doesn't believe it. And you can tell by his life. And that takes a lot of the steam out of what's being taught. He also had selfish passion. He wanted those around him to be saved because he knew how hopeless their life was. You see, when a pastor teaches, knowing that those who are listening could very well lose their lives today and their whole eternity hinges upon whether or not they receive the message, every message becomes important. See, that's my heart. Not to the extent of Jesus Christ, of course, but my heart is every time I come up here every Sunday morning, I desire that somebody or if everybody would understand what's being taught and why. And he was sent by his Father, not by other men. He wasn't there trying to impress anybody with his knowledge. He was there because he was pleading for their very lives out of love. And yet he had authority. But it was up to them whether or not they would surrender to that authority. See, Jesus had all authority with the wild beast. He had all authority when the angels came to serve him. He had all authority when his Father ripped open the sky and he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He had authority when he called his disciples and they dropped their nets and left their dad holding the company business. And now, as he's teaching with authority, and their minds are blown. Like, wow, he's teaching with authority. We've never heard this. The other guys are all quoting each other. No one's making a firm stance. But he knows what he's talking about. He believes what he's talking about. He's talking with authority, and he's piercing my heart. When you come to church, listen, I only have what God has called me to do. God has called me to come up here and share, but it's not, I have no authority in myself. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God that has all the authority. But when you come in, you have a choice to make. You can choose to submit to the authority of God's Word or not. We all have that choice. You can come to church expecting God to pierce your heart because the Word of God will never return void. Or you can come to church and leave church and say it was a good day. Does Jesus have all authority in your life? I pray he does. I pray he does. So here we go. All authority. Now comes the tension. In verse 23 through 28. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, "Let us alone. Let us alone." Think about this. Okay. There was a man in the synagogue. He was in church. He didn't, well, as far as we know, is we're not told that he knew Jesus was going to be there. We get the impression that this is a guy who's in the synagogue. He's just there. That's kind of the thing he did. He didn't visit. He was in attendance. Listen, do you realize that demons want to join the church? You know why? They can do more damage that way. Yeah. You know, the unbelievers outside, when they see a church split, when they see church gossip, when they see a church member fall into sin, that is the best attack the enemy has to keep unbelievers away from the gospel. The enemy loves to join the church. And look at what they said. They said, "Let us alone." Well, what was Jesus doing? Jesus wasn't going over there, hey, demon, poking him in the belly. He wasn't doing that. Jesus was simply teaching. Teaching the word with authority. And it bugged him. It bugged him. He's like, leave us alone. He says, I'm just teaching the word. You know, I find that happens. When you just teach the word with no apologies, just teach it purely, that it will ruffle feathers, especially of those who have unclean spirits. Notice it says us alone. Possibly more than one demon. Maybe there were more than one person in the group that had demons. We don't know. But he's speaking plural. Notice also it was an unclean spirit. You say, unclean? You mean there's clean spirits? Well, yes, of course. There are clean spirits. The Holy Spirit's a clean spirit. But do you realize it, when it says with an unclean spirit, that an is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 1:30 where it says in Christ. You and I can be in Christ or we can be an in a demon. It's the same wording. Exact same wording. Why? Because we can choose. We're going to choose either to be in Christ or to be influenced by demonic activity. Jesus said this. He said, you are either with me or against me. Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Listen, some people are like, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm kind of neutral. That was my dad, actually, for many years. My dad was, oh, I'm neutral. Neutral? What kind of religion is that? Neutral. Listen, when a car is in neutral, you can push it any way you want, right? If it's on a hill, goodbye, car. Woo, dangerous. But that was my dad's life. He was in neutral. Listen, Jesus says you're either for him or against him. You're either gathering or you're scattering. We can invite the glory of God in, or we can invite the stench of hell. It's up to you. It's up to me. One of the two resides in you. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that? One of two spirits reside in you. Either there's the clean spirit, the Holy Spirit, residing in you, and it's evident because that's what comes out of you. Or there's an unclean spirit in you, and that is evident also because that's what's coming out of you. In your works, in your actions, in your thoughts. Even though you come to church, this man was in the synagogue. He was in the synagogue, and when he heard the gospel, when he heard the gospel from the gospel, himself, he said, why are you bugging? He couldn't take it. He was being antagonized by the power of the word of God. I don't know how many of you saw Greg Laurie, the Harvest. Did any of you see the Harvest? That was just, okay. He gave an awesome analogy, and I have to share it with you. I was like, that's so cool. Imagine this. You're at home, and you have a glass door on your house. Your front door, big, huge glass door. And there's Jesus standing outside the door, and he knocks. And you wave at him, but you don't open the door. And you go to sleep, and you get up the next morning, and you come out, and there's Jesus still standing at the door, and he knocks. And you wave. And you go out the back door to go to work. And you come in the back door. And when you come in, he's standing there and he's knocking. Listen, to not open the door is to reject Jesus. Do you understand that? If that were you, if you came to my house and you knocked and I saw you knocking, you wanted to talk to me and I just sat down, turned on the TV and ignored that you were standing there. I went out the back door. That means I'm rejecting you. That would mean if you do not open the door this morning for Jesus Christ to come into your heart, infiltrate your heart, and begin to change the way you talk, the way you think, and the things you do, then you are rejecting him. You're either for him or against him. So here's this demon. This guy with possibly a multitude of demons. He says, let us alone. What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Notice, let us alone, plural, that we, what do we have to do with you, plural? Did you come to destroy us, plural? And then the spokesperson says of these demons, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, I have to do this. You know, as I was reading through this, I'm like, you know, it doesn't come alive. For me to just read this to you, I don't think you really picture the scene the way it truly was. So hang on to your hats for a second. This would be like, let's say we're here this morning and Jesus were teaching. And he's teaching with such power that all of a sudden some demon-possessed person gets up and says, leave us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, that would be more like what they experience. So everyone's jaw is on the floor. It's not what you come to church. Is that what you expected when you came in? You're like, oh, it's in church. I hugged this person. All of a sudden, you go home, your friend, hey, you went to church? Yeah, we went to church too. How was it? Oh, it was pretty good. How was yours? Our pastor sounds like a demon. Oh, great. Remind me not to go to your church. Listen, it's an illustration. Because we get so comfortable reading these verses. You got to understand, this was a demonic, angry, vile, it says unclean in the house of God. You see that? We don't expect to see that, do we? But often that's what's hiding underneath. The clothes, the smile. Unless a heart is truly surrendered to the authority of the Word, submitting to God. Unless we do that, we can talk it, we can walk it, but we're not living it, we're not breathing it, we're not loving it. There's something wrong. Brothers and sisters, today, this morning, we need to choose who we're going to follow. Who are we going to look more like when we leave this room? Are you going to look more like the darkness? And then put on a little light when you come in. Christian chameleons should not be the case. But look at here. Look at here. The demon, the spokesman says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What? What? Listen. The disciples, and maybe some of the other people who may have followed Jesus to the synagogue, the sky is ripped open. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now a demonic person says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And everyone's going to go, oh, who is this guy? Who could he be? Wow. And we say, how could they be so thick? And yet, I run into people all the time who will say, oh, you know, all I need is a sign. If God would just give me a sign, if he would just do a miracle, if I just need proof to believe, Pastor Randy. If he would just do a miracle. Well, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 16:4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And he left them and departed. No sign. The sign that's been given is Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, and hundreds of people saw him afterwards. And those who were cowards before were now willing to go to their death proclaiming Jesus Christ. Some miraculous change had taken place. Listen, there is more proof that Jesus Christ raised from the dead than that George Washington was our first president. Yet everyone believes that and embraces it. with all authority and trust in history books. But Jesus has all authority. And since he has all authority, here's what he says. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." The language here is very strong. In fact, the language would say, "Be muzzled," or basically, "Shut up and get out," is what Jesus said. Be muzzled. In fact, this "be muzzled, shut up" is the exact same wording that Jesus used when he quieted the storm. And the disciples were in the boat. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, storm, peace, be still," and that's how we read it. No, what Jesus says in the middle of that storm, "Shut up! Stop!" Here he says, "Shut up and get out." You know what I love about Jesus? No elaborate show. There's no elaborate show. He's not lighting candles, sprinkling, you know, holy water, and laying a cross on him. You know, sometimes you see that people even hold up pictures of Jesus. And it's not even Jesus. It's like, you know, some long-haired supermodel or something, you know. And that's supposed to scare the demon. Listen. Jesus doesn't hold a conversation with them. In fact, Jesus doesn't even want to hear what he has to say. He just says, "Shut up and get out." We're talking about the Word of God here. But you know what? So many pastors, so many charlatans, so many of these pastors who claim they cast out the demon of alcohol, the demon of drugs, the demon of this, demon of that. And it's like, I don't see any of that. I just see demonic sin and righteousness. Excuse me. Listen, Jesus didn't, after this, it didn't say, and Jesus then combed the countryside looking for demon-possessed people. He didn't do that. He just went teaching the word, and he ran across demon-possessed people. We shouldn't go looking for them either. And you watch TV, and you watch these televangelists, you go to some churches, and the pastors act like it's something glorious. It's like they want to be Ghostbusters or something. I don't know. Listen, it's not about ghost busting. It's about getting people saved. It's not crosses and holy water and pictures of Jesus. It's about proclaiming the truth, the Word of God. That's where the power is. The power is in the cross and the empty tomb and the blood and the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that he calls you and I to. Now, talking about demon possession, I had to... I had to do some research, and I did, and there's a lot, and I don't encourage you to do this, but I found some of these fake exorcists or whatever, and I found one video. I actually found hundreds and hundreds of them, but I just grabbed one and show you the contrast. Jesus says, "Get out." This guy's going to say, "Come back." Jesus says, "Shut up." This guy you're going to watch puts a microphone to the demon and wants to hear his conversation. And it's not a demon. The guy is an actor. You can tell right away. But this guy goes around and he's got, I'm not kidding, he's got hundreds of videos of him casting out all these demons. That's his ministry over, I think it's in like Africa or Kenya or somewhere like that. But watch the screen. You'll see what I'm talking about.
The mighty name of Jesus Christ. The mighty name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. Come back right now. Come back. Come back. 1, 2, 3. Come back. L'autorité de la piste du nom de Jésus Christ. Look at la puissance du nom de Jésus Christ, l'autorité du nom de Jésus libéré. L'homme de Dieu l'a appelé à donner l'ordre à cet esprit de partir, de le regarder dans les yeux. It's a snake, a python.
Watch the screen.
Yo, who are you?
I am his boss. His boss.
His boss.
Yeah.
Who's boss?
I am the boss of the boss.
The boss of the boss.
Yeah.
Where?
In his life.
Okay, how many power you have?
Oh, uncountless.
On countless.
Yeah.
What is your mission here?
To destroy.
To destroy. No. What do you plan towards me?
No. Secret is secret. I want to tell you. I don't want to tell you.
You don't want to tell me?
Never.
Watch your screen. The brother.
Yeah. Remove the stuff. I want to do my job now.
You want to do your job?
Yeah.
What is your job?
Watch your screen.
I don't want to tell you.
Okay, so many problems, and I feel so bad for the people who are being duped by this guy. Because he's got good crowds, decent crowds, but they're not being led to Jesus. They're getting this show. Hey, think about the gal. If she really thought that guy was demon-possessed, she's going to be following him around. Would you follow a demon-possessed guy with a microphone? And why? I wouldn't follow him around. And then he's, you know what? Actually, that demon is probably so well behaved. Notice how he was sitting on the floor. I don't want to tell you. Oh, good. Be quiet. Just sit there. Snack time later. It's like, that's so silly. So silly. Listen, unfortunately, in my time here in the valley, I've had to deal with real demonic activity. And let me tell you, first of all, I'd never videotape it or try and glamorize it because it's awful. It doesn't make me feel good. It's filthy. It's dirty. I don't look forward to the times when people call me and they say, hey, but I'll go because I want to bless people and I'm concerned about helping them. But there's no show. It's just prayer and the word and worship and prayer and that's it. And God will do the rest. But there's no knocking people down and screaming and shouting. There's no need for that. Just coming to God and asking God to do what only God can do. And that is defend his children. And so Jesus says, get out. Shut up. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to talk about you. I don't want to know what are your plans. Well, I got a chart here. 5-year plan, 10-year plan. Silliness. Poor people. The poor people who are duped by people like that. And there are a whole bunch of them online, unfortunately. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Convulsed is sparasso, which means to shake violently or toss. Basically, the demon threw his body into the corner, if you will, threw him aside. He went flying across the room or something. It was pretty violent. The word speaks of something being very, very violent, and then left. I love this. You see, Jesus has authority, but he doesn't just throw his authority around. He uses authority to show love to the one who was demon-possessed. Now, we don't know what happens to this guy. We don't know if later on he goes, because evidently somewhere he played around with the spiritual realm, the demonic spiritual realm. Listen, they don't just come into your life and get active like that without an invitation. Just like Christ won't come into your life and become active without an invitation. And so obviously somewhere in his life, he played around with something that was more than he could handle. Do you realize that and I'm not going to go too far in this, but when the people do their witchcraft stuff, you ever see where they draw the circle? You know why they draw the circle? Because in their incantation, they understand if they go out of that circle, they're in danger. Inside the circle, they're supposed to be safe. Even they know they shouldn't be playing with this stuff. But foolishness. And so Jesus, in his authority and love, he casts out the demon out of the guy, and the demon leaves. Verse 27. And they were all amazed. Yeah. Wouldn't you be? And so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? Doctrine, by the way, don't let that word. It just means teaching. What new teaching is? In other words, they're saying, we just got schooled. This guy, he's been coming for a while. We've seen him sitting in the synagogue. We didn't know he had a demon. Why? Because there was never anything spiritually uplifting in order to make the demons uncomfortable. How sad is that? How sad is that? So what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. Yeah. Don't you think right now they should have it figured out? Shouldn't they go, he must be God? Shouldn't they say he must be the Holy One of God? He must be the Messiah. No, they're sitting there going, well, what kind of teaching is this? Where does he come from? Wow. And we go, listen, it's the same thing today, isn't it? People hear the truth of the gospel, the word of God with all power. There's no denying that Jesus Christ was a real historical figure and that he was crucified and that his body was missing and they baffled the authorities and that hundreds of people. There's no denying it. I'm sorry. If you deny it, I dare you to go look up history and do some research. The fact is, it's legit. And yet, people go, I just don't know. Yeah, because you ain't looking. You ain't looking. Jesus says, when you search for me with all your heart, when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with what? When you search for me with what? If someone can't find Jesus, what are they not doing? They're not searching with all their heart. Look at this, verse 28. How are we doing? Good. Okay. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Oh, good. His fame spread. That's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus never said, I came to be famous. Did he? He said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus didn't want fame. He wanted followers. He didn't want fame. He wanted belief. He didn't want fame. He wanted faith. Brothers and sisters, is Jesus famous to you? Oh, I know who Jesus is. Oh, yeah, I got a bumper sticker and a t-shirt and a keychain. I went to a Christian concert. Yay. But do you have faith? Do you follow? Do you follow his lead? You talk about him? Oh, man. I've known people who are getting high and getting drunk and talking about Jesus. You ever watch Cops? I don't even know if it's on. I don't have TV, cable TV, so I don't know. Is this still on the air? You don't know? Okay. Bad Boys, but you know that. Bad Boys, what you can do? Anyways, they go and arrest someone. Every time they arrest someone, are you all out there? I said, okay. I'm like, did they leave? Every time they arrest someone and they're drunk, they put them in. It's like, oh, Jesus. Like, stop. Stop. You're doing more damage to the name of Jesus. Listen, just because we say Jesus, demons say Jesus too. Just because we're in church, demons attend church too. Do you have faith? Do you believe? And does that belief turn into follow? And does that follow translate into servitude and humility and blessing and praise and honor and a life that looks something like Jesus? These people, they're going to follow Jesus, except for the disciples. Many of the people who will follow Jesus from here on out will be following Jesus for this show, they think is a show. They'll be following Jesus for the frills and the thrills and the food. And the fantastic. We should never seek Jesus for his display of power, but to give him praise. We should be seeking Jesus to give him the praise that is due his name. Is that why you're here this morning? Are you seeking to praise God and to hear from God? And to know, not, I like what, I think it was John F. Kennedy, ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what God can do for you. He's already done it all. But what can you do for him? He's already loved us and shown us his authority over death and the grave. And he says, now I give you eternal life if you would but follow me. Now we come to the treatment in verse 29 through 31. I had to make sure I didn't. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon. Simon, by the way, is Peter, and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother laid sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came, he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. First of all, how many of you knew that Peter was married? No one. Awesome. Two, three, four. Okay. That blows a hole in the first pope. Because the Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope. Here he's got a woman, a wife. We don't hear a lot about her, but obviously here he has a mother-in-law. What does it take to have a mother-in-law? You guys are quick. Whew. She's got a fever. Have you ever had a fever? That's pretty, not fun. Last thing you want to do is have company over, right? You got a fever and your spouse says, hey, honey, I brought a bunch of people over. Yeah. Well, that's what happens here. But Jesus is there. And he grabs her by the hand and he heals her of the fever. He doesn't raise her from the dead. She doesn't have leprosy. She didn't have a demon. Notice he didn't say she has a demon of fever. It's like there's people who give demons for everything. Let's just continue. You're going to get me off my point. There's a point I'm getting to here. This is not Wednesday night. Save those for Wednesday night, okay? Thank you. Like this is like two drink. I'm just two shows nightly. Okay. Where was I? Okay, so she's sick. She has a fever. Jesus comes in. He grabs her by the hand and he heals her of her fever. Let me pray a second. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord. I'm so ill-equipped, Lord, to teach your word. Who am I, Lord? I'm a simple man, and Lord, right now as we come to your word, I pray, Father, you help me to focus on what I need to what you've placed on my heart to share. And Father, I just pray I can do that in a way that is pleasing you, Lord. And so, Father, thank you. And we praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. But Simon's wife's mother was laid sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. He heals her and she begins to serve. They didn't ask her to serve. A healed heart responds in service. She's not complaining. She's not going, I just had a fever and now you want to make me. No, she takes it upon herself and she just begins to serve. Jesus didn't say, here, woman, now go serve. He didn't say that. He just healed her. The natural byproduct of a grateful heart is gratitude. In fact, I have a term that I've heard other people say it, but I promise you, about 15 years ago, I came up with this word. I call it ratitude. It's a radical attitude of gratitude. She has a ratitude right now. She has a radical attitude. She got healed in the response, the natural outpouring of her heart was, I want to serve. I want to serve them. I'm thankful for Jesus, for him healing me, and he loved me, and he has authority even over a fever. He has authority over all creation in the wilderness. He has authority to call men to follow him. He has authority given to him by God the Father when the sky split open. He has the authority to tell demons to shut up and get out. He even has the authority to tell a fever to depart and diminish. He is our great physician, our great healer. And all, if you noticed, all of his authority is used to display love. How awesome is that? Now we come to the troubled, and we're going to see more of that authoritative love just poured out in verse 32 through 34. 32. At evening, when the sun had set, when the Sabbath was over, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Notice there's a distinction there. He's not saying all those who were sick because they were demon-possessed. Not all those who were demon-possessed and so they had sickness. No, there is a distinction. There are some churches that'll say if you're sick it's because you don't have enough faith or you're not saved or it's demonic. You have a demon. Don't claim that sickness. Claim it. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Man, claim it? That's silly. But they brought to him those who were sick and those who were demon possessed. He didn't go looking for them. They brought them to him. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine? The whole city. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Now, the other thing they don't tell us is where did the demons go? You know, other times we know he threw the demons in pigs, deviled ham. But here we're not told. We're not told where the demons go. We just know that out of his authority, he healed. And out of his authority, he cast out. And all of this was because he loved. It wasn't just a blatant use of power. It was a blatant expression of love. Gotta love that about Jesus. Everything he does, everything he says, even his rebuke is motivated by love. And here we go. Look at this. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And yet the people didn't know him. See, that's the point. He's healing them. He's casting out demons. He's telling the demons to shut up, and they know who he is, but no one else. In fact, many of these same people, in fact, all of these people are going to say, crucify him. Wow. Why? Well, because as soon as difficulty comes, the first one we blame is God. Not when I say we, I mean people in general. Not you, not I, not this church, other churches. Yeah, I watched Signs last night. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Mel Gibson, and he's a priest, and because his wife had died, he's like angry at God, but then he has faith at the end. But you know, in this movie, I like the movie because that's so true. I run into a lot of firm believers when someone in their life dies or someone is being hurt or something, the first one they want to bail on is Jesus Christ, is on God. Here are these people getting all the blessings, receiving the healings and the casting out and freedom from demons. And yet, as soon as things don't go their way, crucify him. Crucify him. Remember this. How are we doing? Okay, great. Jesus had been busy all that day. Now it's coming into nighttime. It's night. By the way, it says at evening when the sun had set. That means the Sabbath is over. Now he was free to just, without having anyone judge him, he could just heal and go to town on it. But notice that even during the Sabbath, he's still casting out demons. But he's been busy all day. And even after nightfall, when most people would go to rest, Jesus is still healing. Who? Multitudes. Jesus worked hard to serve the needs of others. That should be our heart. Has Jesus healed your heart? Is Jesus the one who is infiltrating and possessing your life, if you will? When a demon possesses someone's life, they do demonic things and evil things and react weird and funky. When Jesus possesses our life, we begin to love and serve and display Christ-like attitude, that radical attitude of gratitude. Do you have a gratitude? Do you recognize that God has all authority and should have all authority of your life? If he has all authority, why aren't we obeying all of the word? Why are we selective in what we obey? Can I encourage you today? Obey it all. Make God, make Jesus Lord of all. Because if he ain't Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. And he deserves better than that. If he truly has all authority and he only uses his authority to love you. Let's surrender. Let's do it now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for every opportunity that we have, Lord, to partake in it. And Father, we ask, Lord, this morning that if there be anyone here, Lord, who has not surrendered their life to you, who hasn't come into a healing that brings about a natural response to want to serve, not because they have to, but because they can't help it. It's a byproduct of gratefulness. Father, if there's anyone here being plagued, Lord, with anxiety or worry or fear, none of those attributes are of you, Lord. I pray that we would surrender to your spirit this morning. And Father, if there is someone here this morning who has never surrendered their heart to you, I pray they would not leave here without a total surrender to the total authority and love of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know why you would go to the cross. I don't know why you would do that, Lord. I've thought about it and thought about it. I don't understand it. I can't. I try to picture it. It just blows my mind. It scares me to think of what you went through, Lord, and how you endured it. And Lord, what that pain, each individual pain must have felt like. And yet, Lord, you did it because you love us, even though you have full authority. You gave up the authority to be submissive for our sake, for my sake, for their sake. Father, I pray that I would surrender my life, my will, and my ways, just like you surrendered your will and your life to be my ransom, our ransom. God, I don't know if everyone in here is saved or not. Only you know that. I don't know how many people in here, Lord, have surrendered their life, but they took it back. or portions of it and are not totally living for you, Lord. Only you know. Father, with all the authority that you have in you, would you convict them to the core? Because you love them. And you want them to be right. We were made to bring you glory. And so, Father, I pray this morning that there would not be one heart that isn't turned to you. Not one life that isn't totally submissive. And Lord, may it begin with me. I can be so thick-headed, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for loving us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.